Sweet Holy Spirit, we invite you and welcome you and invoke your presence. We ask that you would be poured out on us and in this place. Help us to respond to you so that we could become ever more like Jesus Christ. As we offer you ourselves in this time, in his name, amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. Well, it's lovely to be back with you. Several of you seem to be getting younger. A few others, not so much. But have you enjoyed the wonderful weather the last couple of days?
Yes.
Father Ward told me that it's like that 11 months out of the year in Buffalo. And so he said, you know, come back and enjoy the weather anytime. It's always like yesterday and the day before. So thank you for that tidbit of information. So always good to be with you. Through the wonder of computers and electronics and technology, if you were not here at 8 o'clock or won't be here at the next service, you can go online and listen to those, because the three messages that are there are a set. At the first service this morning, I talked about why Pentecost. And the basic answer to that is, it is the power to fulfill the redeemed purpose of the Feast of Pentecost, which was originally a harvest feast, but it's to give us power so that we can have a harvest of souls in the world. This time, this service, I'm talking about what happened at Pentecost. And then the next one, which is also a confirmation service, I'm going to talk about, okay, now that Pentecost has happened in history and in our lives, what do we do with it? So this is going to be talking about what happened on the day of Pentecost. We have to start in the gospel lesson today, which is the Gospel of John, which we just read. This is not on the day of Pentecost. This is on Easter, on Sunday evening, when Jesus had risen in the morning. The disciples were still afraid. They were gathered back at the Holiday Inn, where they had been meeting before, where they'd had the Last Supper. The doors were locked because they were afraid that the Jews were going to come and do to them what they had done to Jesus, to beat him and whip him and crucify him. They didn't want that, of course. Then this happened, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He actually said, "Shalom," which is the Hebrew greeting. And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Remember, his hands and feet and side were pierced. So they know it was him. And then in this great understatement, Jesus, that they'd walked with for 3 years, they'd watched him do miracles, they thought the kingdom of God was going to come through him, but then he was ripped away from them. He was tortured and beaten and whipped and crucified, died and thrown into a borrowed grave. Now he's back with him. And John writes this: the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I bet they were ecstatic. So John should have at least put an exclamation point here. And then Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." This is their commissioning. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is not the same thing that happened on Pentecost. This is them being born again of the Spirit. The wound that came from the garden and the fall is now healed. And Jesus restores mankind one by one back to the condition of the pre-fall state, which means that Adam and Eve were originally created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. But when they sinned, their spirit was wounded and died. So now Jesus is breathing them back to life after going to the cross and going through the resurrection and winning the right to restore us. So now they are born of the Spirit And they've been commissioned. They've been told what to do. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Now, how many people here feel equipped to go into the world and be Jesus and do all the stuff that Jesus did? A little intimidating? Right. So he knows we're going to need help. So instead of saying, now get moving, he says, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. They'd been given authority to represent Jesus. They had not yet been given the power to follow through on their authority. You know, when you're driving down the street and there's a police officer standing there and he holds up his hand to stop, you stop. Now, why do you stop? Well, because, of course, you're wonderful people and you do what is asked of you. But ultimately, the reason that people stop is because he has not only the authority to tell you to stop, he has the power to back it up. He has a gun and he has a radio. And if necessary, he can call for backup of more police, you know, tanks or whatever. So ultimately, if it's important for you to stop, they can follow through on making sure you stop, so you might as well stop when he says stop. Another example would be, you could have the authority to do something but not have the power to follow through. So there's a paper. Any attorneys here? No attorneys this morning? Okay, I can say whatever I want. There's a piece of paper called power of attorney. And what that means is you can give a paper to somebody and give them either specific limited right to represent you, or you can give them an unlimited power of attorney, which allows them to represent you in all things. But let's say I did a power of attorney for Father Ward for him to buy a car for me. And I tell him what kind of car I want him to get and where to get it and to go. And I give him that paper. So he goes to the car dealer and takes that paper to show that he has the authority to represent me. And he goes and finds the car that I'm looking for and picks it up and says, can I get the keys? And then he jumps in the car and drives away, right? Oh no, there's something that has to happen first. Before they give the car, what are they gonna want to have? There's a little something that they're gonna want before they give the car away. A little do-re-mi, right? So he has the authority to represent me, but if he only has $20 in his pocket, they're probably not gonna give him the car. He needs more power to represent me, not just the authority. He needs the power to follow through. And that's the situation the disciples were in. They were given the commission, go into the world, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So we're set with what our job description is, but we don't yet have the deposit of power to be able to follow through. So Jesus says, okay, you wait in Tonawanda until after the power of the Holy Spirit has come. And then, after the power of the Holy Spirit has come, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, we talk about that in the diocese. This is a Jerusalem cross. And what it talks about is the whole gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The four small crosses in our diocesan symbol talk about ministry in those four areas. And here's what they mean. Jerusalem is like inside the church. That's the people that believe that are already with us that are here. Judea are the people who are like us, but not yet with us, that are close by. Tonawanda, all the way in North Tonawanda, up to Niagara, maybe down to Buffalo. Our area that's around us and close by to reach. The Samaritans were people who were close by, but they were culturally different. Like Canada, eh? So we have a responsibility to reach people in other cultures who are nearby, but are of a different culture. And we have a responsibility to minister to the ends of the earth. I do a lot of ends of the earth ministry. 2 weeks ago, I was in Khulna, Bangladesh. Anybody here ever even heard of Khulna, Bangladesh? Didn't think so. I had neither. But it's just about a 3-hour bus ride from Jessore, Bangladesh. And of course, you all know where Jessore is, right? Okay, well, it's a 9-hour drive from Dhaka, the capital, to Jessore, or an hour flight, and then a 3-hour bus ride to Khulna. That's pretty much the ends of the earth. And because the times of the flights, it took me 3 days of travel to get from Lagos, Nigeria, to Dhaka, and then to Jessore and Khulna. Well, that's, for my money, that's about as close to the ends of the earth as we can get. We have a responsibility to represent Christ in all of those places. So he told them to wait. So what did they do? Back to the Holiday Inn. And they're sitting in the Holiday Inn, but now they've been encouraged because Jesus is risen, and so they spend a lot of time in Bible study, singing, and encouraging each other, and presumably sharing in the Lord's Supper, which they had instituted by Jesus on the Thursday before he died. And they're waiting. He said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So the Holy Spirit then comes on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, remember, is the harvest feast for Israel. Now for Christians, it's the harvest feast for a harvest of souls. And when the power of the Holy Spirit came, it was like a mighty rushing wind. One time I was in eastern Nigeria in a place called Enugu, and I was in Good Shepherd Cathedral, and there we had the clergy. There were about 800 clergy that came from all the surrounding dioceses that came together, and I was teaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a very interesting building because there were no walls. It's very close to the equator, never gets cold. So they had just iron gates all along where the walls would have been. So they're pillars, and then the gates are attached all along. So it was like being under something with just a roof. And I was teaching about praying until the power of the Holy Spirit was released. And I said, when we ask him to come, then he promises that he will come in power. And I said, do you want to ask him to come in power? And they're very enthusiastic in the Nigerian church. And so all 800 of the clergy that were there said, like with one voice, yes, come Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, a wind picked up. It had not been a windy day at all. And it sounded like a freight train. It was so loud, and the wind was blowing, and papers were flying all around. And the sweet, wonderful bishop there, Gideon Otubelo, who's with the Lord now, but he was just this wonderful, godly, humble man. He got up and he lifted his hands and he said, he is coming. And everybody got to their feet and they were worshiping God, and the wind got stronger and stronger, and it was blowing through, and all of the papers in the place were just flying all over, and the wind was swirling around. I was completely surprised and didn't know what to do next. It took me a while to regain composure, and I said, maybe I could ask the bishop to do something. I said, Bishop, do you want to say something? And he said, no, you're doing great. I said, sure you don't want to say anything. And he said, well, we prayed for the Holy Spirit and he came in power. Thank you. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. There are Bibles there right in front of you. Luke chapter 11. If somebody wants to find that, there's a pew Bible there. Is there a page number there? 1036. I always marvel because I'm on page 919 and your Bible says 1036. And I wonder what else you have. Recipes or whatever. Starting at verse 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked that father for a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asked for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? And just so you know, in Greek, in which this is written, you can have a presumptive negative answer. So the way that the sentence is constructed, it forces a no answer. If he offers him a fish, would he, you know, give him a serpent? No is the forced answer because of the way they ask it. So in other words, it might be said, is it not the case that it's true that none of you would give a scorpion instead of an egg, would you? So it's very clear what he's saying. But then he goes on to say this: what this is about. This is not about asking for anything that you want. This is about asking for something in particular. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? How much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Oh, to those who ask. To those who get their lives all cleaned up and are all perfect and holy and really study the Bible a lot and know a lot of things. Is that what it says? To those who are pure of heart. Is that what it says? To those who ask. That's why it's called the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we don't earn it. We get the Holy Spirit because we ask. So the question is, would you like to ask? Not rhetorical question. The answer is either yes or no. Would you like to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life?
Yes.
There you go. So when we ask, what is the promise here? Will he give the power of the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
Yes.
How much more? Because his love is better than a father's love. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Then we go over to the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, what happens? People who were cowards suddenly become courageous. Apparently on this day, when the Holy Spirit came, it was pretty powerful because the people around them said, well, these guys are drunk. Now, if you've ever seen anybody who's been drinking too much, maybe they were staggering around or looked dazed or whatever, that they were apparently pretty well overwhelmed with the power of God on that day. And something else happened. They were speaking languages that they had not learned. They were simple people from Galilee, probably illiterate. And people from all of these nations that had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, from Pamphylia, Phrygia, all of those different areas that were around there. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read that lesson this morning? Well done, actually. Thank you. They heard their own native dialects being spoken. And the glory and love of God was being declared. This is one of the manifestations. There are three different ones. This is one of the manifestations of speaking in tongues. And I'll explain to you how it works. Without saying anything, call to mind the first words of the Lord's Prayer. Got it? Now for me, it sort of feels like that is happening back here somewhere in my head. That place where that's taking place is called your speech center, where your thoughts are given utterance and turned into words that you could speak. So your speech center gives utterance and shapes what you do with your vocal cords, your lips and tongue and mouth and so on, so that hopefully intelligible words come out. That's what speech is. Speech, thoughts to speech center, given utterance, and it comes out as the words that we understand. What the Bible says is on the day of Pentecost, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this work of the speech center was bypassed. The Holy Spirit did it instead, but they still had to speak. So they were speaking, and the Holy Spirit was shaping the words. What did it feel like for them, or what did it sound like for them? It sounded like random syllables or words that they didn't understand. Like if you're listening to another language that you don't understand. Because their intellect was not involved. Their spirit was in communion with the Holy Spirit. Remember, they had the Spirit again because Jesus had breathed on them and called them to life. They were born again. And their spirit was in communion with the Holy Spirit, who gave utterance to the words. And so they were speaking these words that they didn't understand, the syllables that they were speaking, but the people around them understood them. That's the first kind of speaking in tongues. And it's called tongues in the sense that a tongue is a language. Like the French tongue or the German tongue or the Italian tongue or English tongue. So it's that sense. That's the first type. The second type is where an individual will speak those words in a group that nobody understands, but someone there, according to the lesson from 1 Corinthians 12 that we heard, will have a sense from God sort of what his message is, and they will interpret through their own life and heart, give an interpretation of that, and say, I sense that what God is saying in this is he's happy with us, or he wants us to do this, or wants us to do that. Not a translation, not that they understand the words, but like a prophetic word, like the prophets of the Old Testament, it's an interpretation. Now, why would that be done? I don't know. It's sort of like a neon sign saying, hey guys, there's a message from God coming. So here's this language we don't understand, and then there's an interpretation of it so we can benefit from it. The third type of praying in tongues is an individual gift that's given to basically whoever would like it, where our spirit is in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that when we pray in the Spirit, our spirit is edified before the Lord. So it's a spiritual communion with the Lord that takes place so that we are built up. And it's part of what God can do in our lives to strengthen us. So he wants us to be commissioned. He wants us to be empowered. And then he wants us to go into the world. Many people go into the world in their own strength alone. That is not recommended, because remember the scripture says the devil roams about roaring, seeking to devour who he will. There's evil in the world. Just another 3 terrorist attacks in London yesterday. Many horrible things happening. There was another one during the week in Afghanistan where 90 people were killed already, 350 or 400 wounded. There's terrible evil in the world. So he wants us to go out with power, not just our own strength. But many people just live their life for Christ only in their own strength. Sadly, some people are born of the Spirit and never give a second thought to God during the week, and may only give him a passing thought if they go to church on Sunday. Not the way he wants us to live. He wants us to be intimately involved in fellowship with him, not just on Sundays, but all the time, and to go into the world, not only in our own strength, but being open to him working in us supernaturally and through us supernaturally. So that means that you go into the world as a representative of Jesus with supernatural power. What's the movie nowadays where the guy with the super suit he puts on and can, one of those, you know what I mean, some of those, a super suit guy movie. Well, being filled with the Holy Spirit is like giving us a super suit so that we go into the world not limited to our own strength, but with the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts include things like words from the Lord, like healing, encouragement, prophetic words, miracles. And miracles are not done by super saints. They're done by ordinary people who welcome the Lord to work in and through their life. All the people that you read about in the Bible who were the mechanism of delivering miracles were just regular people. Oftentimes we read about their faults and flaws in the text. But they opened their life to the power of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the impact we could if we opened our life to be used by God supernaturally? So what happened on the day of Pentecost was ordinary people who had been dead spiritually and made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ now are clothed in power to begin to go out into the world to represent Jesus and speak a word of peace, a word of blessing, a word of wisdom, or bring a prayer of healing, or work a miracle for the sake of Christ. Here's the crazy thing. That's not for somebody else. That's the design for you. God's plan is that you are a person of His who has been redeemed, empowered, and commissioned to extend the kingdom of God and to represent Him. Is it intimidating? You betcha. Especially when you first step out and say, I'm going to pray for a miracle. I'm going to pray for your healing. I believe what God is saying is this word or that word. That you step out and take a chance. But what happens is God redeems what we do. And even if we make a mistake, somehow He works it out that He brings good out of even our mistake. So, two questions for you this morning. Presumably because you've come here, you've already said yes to Jesus. But if this is the first time that you're doing it, you're welcome to say yes to Jesus as Lord. Would you like to reaffirm or take the step of affirming Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? Would you like to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life supernaturally?
Yes.
Now, where's the mighty rushing wind and where are the tongues of flame? It doesn't promise those. It does promise the power. Whose word can you take on that? Mine? Well, that may or may not influence you. But you can take reliably the word of Jesus Christ, who promises, if you ask me for salvation, I will give it. If you ask me for the power of the Holy Spirit, I will bring it. But you should expect for your life to change, that you see power from the Holy Spirit emerging. And if you don't recognize it right away, then the thing to do is to ask Him, say, Lord, show me, where is the power? I prayed, you promised, show me so I can see it and appreciate it. And He'll show you. He will show you. And the more you ask, the more He will invite you to participate in the supernatural extension of His kingdom. I'm not telling you some wacky, crazy, bizarre doctrine that is a subset of some radical cult. This is mainstream Christianity. It's why we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So we celebrate the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and when He comes with gifts and with power and with fruit to make a difference in the world. This is who we are. Don't you think we ought to live like it? Amen. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power, as is most justly due, both now and forever. Amen.